apologies for being late. I got a cheap sat nav off of Amazon. Never buy a cheap sat nav.
Get the proper one.
It's always a reason for something being cheap, isn't it? Anyway, it's nice to be with you. Just a few verses scattered through the New Testament, three verses I have in mind. First in Matthew's Gospel, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Well-known verses. First book of our New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. Verse number 1 says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then Mark's Gospel, please. And again, chapter number 1. Mark chapter 1, and verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And down at verse number 14, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" And then into John's Gospel, please, in chapter number 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and again verse number 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Let's just pray together. Our Father, we do again come into thy presence. We thank thee for these times around thy word. We confess, our Father, they are very precious. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We confess that he is very precious to us. We ask, our Father, for special help from thy Holy Spirit this evening, just to clear our minds and to focus our hearts on the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the special privilege of speaking of him. And we ask, our Father, that thou would give us grace to say things, our Father, concerning the Lord Jesus, that would be worthy of him. We think, our Father, of how much is written of him, and how much there is an interest in heaven in him. And we pray, our Father, tonight, that our interest too may lie where heaven's interest lies, in the person of the Lord Jesus. Give us help, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We've looked at three of the Gospels, not four, but just the three of them. Four would be far too much for us to bite off. But we've looked just at the opening verses of three out of four of the Gospels. And looking at what Matthew and Mark and John has to say to us about the Lord Jesus. And you will notice, of course, that as Matthew, Mark and John all begin their story, it all has to do with a person. Every story has a beginning. And Matthew tells us, I'll turn my Bible back to Matthew. Matthew tells us that the beginning of this story of the gospel, this message of the gospel, lies with a person. So Matthew begins to tell us about God's great message of the gospel, the good news of how it is we can be saved. And as he begins to tell us about it, he begins at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I just want to point out to you that whilst each of these writers, in fact, the whole of the Bible, all has to do with the Lord Jesus, I wanted just to share with you a very simple thought this evening, that each of them maybe just approaches things a little bit differently. And so Matthew, he's going to tell us where it was or how it came to be that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. He's going to tell us who, in a sense, the Lord Jesus is. And these opening verses of Matthew chapter 1, they trace back the generation, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And that's something that's quite popular these days, isn't it? People search back through their parents and their grandparents and whatnot where. Matthew does that as well. And he's interested in telling us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, there's an important question, and we'll try as best I can to answer that. We want to know who he is. And then we come into Mark's Gospel, and we read how Mark opens up his Gospel. He's not so much telling us about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but there was a little word, and maybe you noticed it as we read it in Mark 1 and 1, and later on in Mark chapter 1, it's a little word, the Gospel. And so Mark is very interested in telling us not so much about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but about the message that he brings. And so we begin in Matthew with the man, if you like. And then Mark's going to tell us about the message. He's going to tell us about what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to us. So who he is, that's very important. If anything, it's more important than the message, because if someone isn't reliable, we don't want to listen to them. But Matthew tells us who he is, and then Mark tells us what he has to say, and then John goes even higher than that, I think. He's going to tell us where he came from, and if you like, he's going to tell us about the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there have been many great men in the world, many, many great men, men who've made a tremendous impact in the world. But John is going to present to us a person unlike any other person, because this person is God himself. And that sets the Lord Jesus Christ apart from everyone else. So three very simple thoughts, just kicking out of the opening verses of the Gospels. Matthew's Gospel, we want to think about the man, who he is. Matthew's going to tell us about the generation of the genealogy, big word, but we're interested in that word. I had somebody came into the surgery on Friday. She'd just moved down from another, she just moved up from England actually, but her name was Gillespie, and that got us talking. And, oh well, you know, my family came from Glasgow, she said. Well, I said, we've got connections with Glasgow as well, and we're very interested in where we all came from, and I suspect there was a wee connection there. Matthew's like that, very interested in where the Lord Jesus Christ came from. So we want to think about the man, who he is, and then in Mark's Gospel, the message, what he said, and then in John's Gospel, the majesty, or the mystery, if you like, of the person of the Lord Jesus, where he came from. So I've got my Bible open there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And in the first verse of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew tells us that this book, and it's very interesting, isn't it, that this is the first book, really, of the New Testament. And as Matthew begins the first book of the New Testament, he begins to speak about the book. That's interesting, isn't it? Because when you go to the closing book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, there it is, and we're told really at the end of the book of Revelation, this is the end of the book. So we've got the beginning of the book at the beginning of the book, and we've got the end of the book at the end of the book. And the interesting thing is, Matthew tells us what this book is all about. It's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll tell you something else that might be of interest to us. You know that little word book in English? It's actually, it wasn't written in English. Matthew didn't write in English. It doesn't mean to say he was illiterate. He wrote in Greek and Hebrew, and his little Greek word is Biblos. Biblos. In other words, says Matthew, this is the Bible of the generation of Jesus Christ. This book is all about the person of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to know God, if we're going to get to heaven, if we're going to be saved, it's not a method that the book presents. It's a person. The person of Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6, John puts it like this, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You want to be in heaven, you want to be saved, then you have to know a person. You must put your personal trust in a personal Saviour who has died for us at the cross of Calvary. Well, says Matthew, this book is all about the person. It's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the fascinating thing is, of course, the unique thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that not only is this story of the Gospel all about the person of the Lord Jesus, and not only is Matthew going to tell us all about the Lord Jesus, the man who he is, not only is Matthew's book all about the Lord Jesus, but the whole of the Bible is all about the Lord Jesus. And one of the fascinating things for me is this, that, you know, as you look back, even before Matthew begins to write his story about the Lord Jesus, the whole of the Bible is there, just leading up to the great events that are unfolding here in the New Testament. The first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, finished 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, and yet you can trace him back through those pages ever before the Old Testament really comes to a close. You can look back and you'll find that in the Old Testament of the Scriptures, that too is a book all about Christ. It's a book that tells us, for example, who he is. That's before he comes, it tells us who he is. And you can go back to Isaiah chapter number 7, verse number 14, Isaiah writes, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." What a unique thing, what a strange thing for a prophet to say, that a person, not only a person would conceive, but a virgin would conceive, and the person that she would give birth to would be God, Emmanuel, God with us. What a strange thing. Isaiah in chapter number 40 of his book, speaking about one who would come, points him out to the people of Israel of his day, and he says, you know, in a future day, somebody's going to come, and they're going to point to him, and they're going to point to that person and say, "Behold your God." That's who he is. Behold your God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Behold your God. Micah later on in the Old Testament of the Bible tells us not only who he is, but where he'll come to. He'll come to a little place called Bethlehem Ephrathah. Blessed be thee amongst all the nations of though I be least amongst all of the cities of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth, whose going forth have been from everlasting. Someone is going to come very special from Bethlehem, and that person, Micah 5 verse 2, that person, he's been there forever, says Micah. He's been an eternal person. What a strange and remarkable prophecy. And yet right the way back through the Old Testament of the Bible, reading up to what Matthew says here in Matthew 1 verse 1, it's all about the book of the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's all about who he is, Emmanuel. It's all about who he is, the Behold your God. It's all about who he is. He's the one who's been there from everlasting. It's also all about why he would come. The Old Testament of the Bible tells us that here is one who would come, he would be different, he would be God, and he would come for a reason. Isaiah 53, tremendous chapter of our Bible, pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be wounded for our transgressions, he would be bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace would be upon him, and by our stripes we will be healed. A suffering servant, a suffering man is going to come, and says Isaiah, by his knowledge, by putting your faith and trust in him, shall my righteous servant justify many. Isn't it remarkable that Matthew should sit down and write a book about a person? But isn't it utterly astounding that for 2,000 years, 39 different books were also all written about the person ever before he came, telling us who he is, why he would come, where he would come to? You could add to that list if you like. You could look at Zechariah and you would find that Zechariah tells us he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. You could look at the Psalms and you would tell us that he would be betrayed by his own friend in Psalm number 41 after they had had a meal together. After they had a meal together. You could look at Psalm 22. You would find how he would die, hands and feet pierced. You could look at Isaiah again. You would find that his back would be whipped. You could look at Psalm 16, you would find that he wouldn't be left in the grave, but he would be raised again from the dead. You could look at Psalm 22, you could look in the book of Ezekiel, and you would find that having died and having been raised again, that some very special place would be given to this person, and unto him would the Gentiles seek. In other words, there would be thousands of people, a great congregation, says Psalm 22, hundreds of thousands of people that would all come from all over the world, and they would focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Sandy Hills isn't mentioned by name, and Newcomnock isn't mentioned by name, but my, that prophecy has been fulfilled, has it not, like any other? And so Matthew begins, but in a sense it's not a beginning at all, is it? Because Matthew is really picking up the threads that have been going on for centuries about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the book, the whole Bible is the book, isn't it, of the generation of Jesus Christ. It's all about who he is. He is a unique person. He's the Son of God. He's the one that's been spoken of for generations. He's the one who has come to die on the cross for my sin. He's the one that God has set forth as a Saviour. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear the sins of many. He's going to die and he's going to suffer on the cross at Calvary for my sin. And if I believe in him, I'm saved. And it's all there. And so Matthew picks it up. There's two things in particular, you know, that Matthew would just pick up for us to draw our attention to, in particular in the first verse. Now sometimes, you know, we can look back at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe maybe sometimes the images that we pick up from society, from the world, maybe from children's storybooks, maybe we get certain images of the Lord Jesus Christ in our head. And as we look back at the Lord Jesus, we think of him as a man, and so he is. He is a man. But you know, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we're really just challenged to lift up our eyes and try and get a fuller picture of the Lord Jesus. For he is the Son of David. Oh, yes. Let me tell you, says Matthew, about the special place that this person has in God's purpose. We better not go off too much at a tangent. But the one who was the meek and lowly Jesus, the one who was born in a stable that we remembered just a few weeks ago, the one who was the carpenter of Nazareth, and the one who moved amongst folks and touched the lepers and opened blind eyes, and the one who took bread and broke it and fed 5,000, the very human person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is also the one that passages, for example, like Ezekiel chapter number 37 speak about. Here's the prophet's view of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we're speaking about this evening. Ezekiel 37:24, "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children, forever." Forever. "And my servant David shall be their prince forever." And so Matthew begins his gospel by lifting up the person of the Lord Jesus. Oh, certainly he was born of a virgin. Certainly his mother was Mary. Certainly he was the carpenter of Nazareth. Certainly he said some tremendous truths. Certainly he was a great teacher. That is all true. Certainly there was a compassion about him that marked no other. But remember, says Matthew, that this is the one that God has prepared a throne for. He's going to take the throne of a king. He's the son of David, the great king of Israel. And God is going to seat him on a throne forever. And the great question of Matthew's gospel is, when he's seated upon that throne, where are you going to be? Do you belong to him? Do you acknowledge him as your Lord and as your Saviour? Do you believe that he's the Son of the living God who died for your sins on the cross of Calvary, and you've bowed your heart to him? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've received him into your heart and life. You belong to him. And in a day future, you will have no problem at all in praising him and in worshipping him. Or are you amongst those that really would have nothing to do with this king? And you'll have to say, as he says later on in Matthew's gospel, "Depart from me. I never knew you. Don't know you. You've got no place with me." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he's just lifted up there, isn't he? He's a man, but Matthew reminds me very quickly, no ordinary man. God has provided, and God has set a great place for him. He's the son of David, and God has set him forward and set him forth as the fulfillment of the great promises that he's made for centuries to a man called Abraham. He's the son of David, the son of Abraham, and if we were to go back into the first book of our Bible, remarkable that, the very first book of our Bible, we don't even know how old that book is. Some people say it's nearly 2,000 years old. I think it's even older than that, actually. I would to bet, and we might not go into that, but it's ancient anyway. And there you go into chapter 22 of the book of Genesis, that amongst the first words that were ever given to human beings, going back 2,000 years, God blesses Abraham. He's a great man. He's come out and done things for God in faith. And here's the promise that God gives to Abraham. "In your seed, in your offspring, Abraham, there'll be a bit of blessing." No. "I'll bless you and your offspring." No. Here's the vision that Abraham had. Here's the blessing that God gave. "In you, Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." I'm going to bring someone out of you, Abraham, who is going to be so important and is going to have such an impact in this world that every single nation in all of the world is going to be blessed in this person. And Matthew, as he presents the man, presents to me a man with a special place in God's purpose, a throne he's going to rule, and a man who is the fulfillment to God's promises given thousands of years ago to Abraham, and in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone, there's blessing. The great blessing of salvation the great blessing of knowing our sins forgiven, the great blessing of being able to find a place in heaven because he's prepared it there for me. So Matthew tells me about the man, and we maybe just get a little bit of a flavour of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Mark tells us about the message. I'm flicking my Bible over to Mark chapter 1 and verse number 1. And Mark's going to take us back to the beginning as well. Verse 1 of Mark 1, the beginning. But is it the beginning of, we're going to look back at where, how the Lord Jesus Christ came to be born. Is that or is it the beginning of the story? Well, no, it's really the beginning of the message, says Mark, because the man that Matthew has taught us about, and the man who's a very real man and he's been born, the man has a message. He's come with a purpose. Mark 1, verse 1. Many of us, society at large, I think, would acknowledge that the man is real. But if you ask them why, what was he about? What was the Lord Jesus Christ about? I think you'll get a lot of confusing answers out there. A lot of confusing answers. We're happy to acknowledge that there was the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he'll tell you. I think that you will find it hard to find anyone out there that would really have a bad word for the Lord Jesus. I don't think that anyone would ever throw any dirt, as it were, at the person of Jesus Christ, although they'll use his name in blasphemy. And I think they'll be happy to tell us that he taught good things. I think they'll be happy to tell us that he had time for children. I think they'll be happy to tell you that he had a special place for the outcast and the leper and the downtrodden. But what was his message? What was his message? What was he all about? Well, says Mark, let me tell you about his message. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Gospel. It's a gospel message. It's a good news. That's what that word means. It's a good news message. What is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the good news message? Back where I am in New Cumnock, we've had various preachers in some of the established churches, and, you know, they've been of the mind that the good news from the Lord Jesus is that everybody goes to heaven. That's the good news. And they'll be quite happy to preach it from their platforms. And they'll be quite happy to preach it at funerals especially, of course. Mark doesn't leave us in any doubt for long as to what this good news is. And you get to verse 15 of Mark chapter 1, and I think you get the shortest and briefest of summaries of the message of the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And you'll notice, please, the way the Saviour preached it. Mark 1 verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Is it a carte blanche that they talk about? Is it a kind of blank check that everybody goes to heaven? Is that the good news? I've sat down with one or two people over the years who've maybe had that impression, and we've just thought for a moment or two about what that would mean if everyone went to heaven. And we've thought about some of the people maybe that were in the news of late. People that had, in fact, there was one from Cumnock, you've maybe seen the newspaper reports just over the last couple of days. A chap in Cumnock that murdered a young girl and his mother. So everyone goes to heaven, he'll be there, will he? What about Adolf Hitler? Will he be there? And it didn't take us very long as we just sat down and we thought about the implications of everyone going to heaven. I think we very quickly came to the conclusion, if everyone goes to heaven, maybe we don't want to be there. You notice that's not the good news, and it wouldn't be good news. It wouldn't be good news. There's a condition attached to this good news. Repent and believe. It's really one condition, just two sides of the same thing. Repent means to turn. So if you're turning from something, you're turning to something. And if you turn from what you were doing, that is sin. Then you're turning to something else, that is Christ. And so sometimes we talk about repentance and we hardly mention faith. Other times we talk about faith and we hardly mention repentance. But actually both go hand in hand, and they're just the back and front of the same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ preaches a message that begins with turning from sin. For all have sinned. Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. That puts us all under the judgment of God. And this book is a book that makes it absolutely clear that we have a God who's angry with sin, and he's angry with sinners. We have a book here in the Bible
It makes it emphatically clear that not everyone goes to heaven. In fact, if you were in any doubt, you just need to turn to the second last chapter of your Bible, back there in chapter, or third last chapter, chapter number 20 of the book of Revelation. You have the judgment, the final judgment of God and all of humanity. And there in verse 13 of Revelation 20, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. There is no guarantee in the Bible of everyone going to heaven. In fact, the very opposite is absolutely clear by the end of the scriptures and right the way through the scriptures that there are two destinies. Chapter 20, the destiny of eternal judgment, and the closing chapter, the destiny of heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, a destiny with Christ, a destiny without Christ, a destiny of judgment against sin, and a destiny with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are these two destinies. It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. If we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10 tells us that there is nothing but a fearful looking forward to, a fearful looking forward to, of fiery indignation. Hebrews 6 speaks about the doctrine of eternal judgment. So this is absolutely clear, and it's clear in the Gospels as well. There is a demand, a call to repentance from sin. We're sinners, we're lost, we're going to hell. We're going to face the judgment of a holy God against our sin, and the first word, repent. Repent. I can't continue the way I'm going and then just land up in heaven. It does not work. Repent, I must turn. And believe. Believe. What a message. To turn from my sin. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. To turn from my sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that good news? That's good news, isn't it? That is good news. That God has not saved everyone, but he's provided salvation for everyone. None need perish. That's our little hymn, isn't it? None need perish. Christ has died. An all-sufficient work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a God who so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Perishing in judgment is only an option if you choose. You don't have to. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Turn and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What kind of a gospel is it that we have in the Lord Jesus? I like very much, you know, the way that the Apostle Paul brings it to a kind of summary in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15 as he speaks to the folks there at Corinth about the message that he preached to them. Here's what he says. Here's how he describes. Here's how he summarizes the message, the good news of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. It begins with a suffering Saviour. It begins with a cross. It begins with the cruelty that was inflicted on the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with a Saviour who was the just one, Peter puts it, and he died for me, the unjust. It begins with a Saviour who was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. He suffered at the cross for my sins. It begins with a suffering Saviour, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It begins with a suffering Saviour who died in my place, and it ends with a Saviour who's triumphant over death and he's able to save. Begins with suffering and it ends with salvation. It begins with death and it ends in victory. It begins at the cross and it ends at the empty tomb. We've got a Saviour who's died for us. He's taken our place at the cross of Calvary. He's been our substitute. That's the word we sometimes use. He suffered for us. Died for our sins. Taken our place. Raised again and he's able to save. What a message. Believe it, said the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, said the Apostle. And thou shalt be saved. So Matthew would tell me about the man. And Mark would tell me about the message. The message of the gospel. The good news. Not that everyone's going to heaven. Not that God has saved everyone. But the good news that there is a way of salvation. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God commands all men everywhere to repent and believe. It's the way it's put elsewhere in the Bible. God demands a response from my heart. To turn from my sin. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And he that believeth is not condemned, because he's believed, hasn't he, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So John's Gospel, we move on from the man, we move on to the message, and John is going to tell us something of the mystery, just very briefly. Let's just grasp the greatness of our Lord Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. You notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen him a little on the throne. We've lifted him up. That's a tremendous place to be. There's not many of us, I think, will ever get near a throne, eh? Not many. I think I've been on the outside of Buckingham Palace, standing at the gate, you know. That's about the closest we're going to be getting these days, I think. The Lord Jesus Christ has got a throne, and not just a throne over Britain, a throne over the world, a throne over the universe. But John is going to lift them above even that. He's going to show us that this person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has a place for him, the throne, and is the fulfillment of all promises, he is absolutely essential. He's absolutely essential for God. In the beginning was the Word. So Lord Jesus, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Heaven wouldn't be complete without the Lord Jesus. God wouldn't be complete without the Lord Jesus. The same was in the beginning with God. He was essential for God, for he is God. Not only that, but he's essential for all of creation. All things were made by him. John 1:3. Without him was not anything made that was made. You don't have Christ, you don't have God. You don't have Christ, you don't have creation. John 1:4. In him was life. You don't have Christ, you don't have life. So he's essential for God. He's essential for creation. He's essential for life. And John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. What's the point of the gospel? For me, the point of the gospel is this, that the one who is essential for God, and the one who is essential for creation, and the one who is essential for life, is essential for me. And if I don't have him, I'm lost. And if I die without Christ, I die in my sins. And where he is, I cannot go. And no man has ever seen the Father but the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore no man will ever find God without the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the test of life, the point of life, is to find Christ. I need him. I must find him. And my life is an opportunity to find Christ. And everything in life that is not of Christ is but a distraction from him, to draw me away from him. I need him for salvation. I need him, in the words of John, to be born again. It's a favourite phrase of John. It's his way of putting, you need to be saved. Because when Christ saves you, he doesn't just keep you from going into hell, he changes you. He reforms you, he remakes you, he makes you a new creature, he fills you with his Holy Spirit, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. A Saviour who is utterly majestic, a Saviour who has that deepest of mysteries. He is God, he is a Saviour who is essential for God, essential for creation, essential for life, and my dear friend, he's essential for me and you too. If I don't have him, I'm lost, and I must have him, and I can have him by faith, by trusting, and asking him into my life as my Lord and Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for one who loved us and who died for us. We thank thee, our Father, for the high view of the Lord Jesus that is there in Scripture. We remember, our Father, that he's a man unlike any other, for all of the Word of God is focused upon him. We remember, our Father, that he's given a place unlike any other, a place that is a throne forever and ever. We remember, our Father, that he is the fulfillment of the promises that were given thousands of years ago to Abraham. We thank thee, our Father, that the one who is a man has brought a message, our Father, of good news. And yet, our Father, we think indeed this evening that it's something that we need to respond to. We pray, our Father, that if there's any here that have never received the Lord Jesus Christ, they've never given in, they have never turned from their sin, repented, turned away, our Father, from their own way, and given themselves over to thee, that tonight they would come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. We remember our Father that John leaves us with a very simple, but a very deep thought, our Father, that we need Thee. That the one who was absolutely essential to create us, the one who is essential for the Godhead, the one who is essential for life, is the one that we need forever. Let us, our Father, not make the mistake of rejecting Him, that we pray that we might know Him as Lord and Saviour. We offer thanks then, praying for Thy blessing upon the message, our Father, this evening, and the blessing on all that are here. So we offer thanks in Jesus' name.